While I was playing there, I had a weird thing happen. When I took some of my music down, two songs came down instead of just one, and I was really into it, and I was really prepared because I had to do some transition or something, and I looked up, and the wrong music was there, and I was really, you know the feeling when you're just like, things are not as they should be, and I don't know what to do, and you just panic, and I think about, I don't mean to like make everything a sermon illustration, but I feel like life is like that. Like you wake up some mornings and maybe the day before you had set some things straight in your life. You thought, okay, I got it together. I got my life together. And tomorrow I know what I'm going to do when I meet this person. I know what I'm going to do when I encounter this situation. And then you get there and suddenly the music's gone. And you know, your little notes you made or whatever in your head, you're like, what was I going to do? And then your human, your flesh takes over, right? The animal in you takes over, and it's like panic, flight, or fight, or you know, just whatever. And so part of our Christian walk, as we're trying to get through this life, as we're trying to understand God, as we're trying to understand ourselves in light of that, is just holding on to the truth, right? Holding on to the truth. You fall back to what you know, You hold firm on the foundation. That's why we talk about, you know, we have songs about the anchor, you know, and the foundation and the rock and all those things. It's because whatever else changes in life, we need something that we can come back to that we know is not going to change or move. We're not going to realize, like, it's not what I thought it was. And so that's why we seek out God's ancient word. We seek out the truth from the Bible. I wasn't a great history student in school. I think mainly I blame it on my teachers, right? I always blame it on someone else. I blame it on my teachers. I didn't have great history teachers until I got to college. I had a really good world history teacher, Dr. Eves, and he kind of had the look like when he was telling you about Charlemagne or whatever, he had a look like he might have been there kind of thing, you know? Like, he might have just been there but the way he told the stories were, just drew you in, right? His tests were incredibly hard, which I did not appreciate, but he would draw you in with telling you the stories from, you know, 1,000 years ago of things that happened, and you're thinking like, oh, this is really, like, I wish I had known that earlier, you know? It's like stuff I would have actually been interested in learning had someone told me that it was so interesting and then actually so important for today, like to know what's happened in the past. And you start to look at current events and you realize like, oh, it's really just the results of everything that's gone before, and you start to understand more. So I've been trying to catch up in my, as I get older, I've been trying to catch up in my history. And, right now it's World War II. I'm kind of into World War II. I found some good documentaries and I'm learning a lot about that I just had not realized. And it's amazing the things that you learn. And so I think as Christians, we also need to be concerned with history. It's kind of a fault of ours sometimes in our American culture to focus. We focus over on the Bible and the New Testament because that's where all the good stuff happens as far as we're concerned, right? That's where all the Jesus comes into the picture and the establishment of the church. And so we kind of prefer that to the really older stuff because it doesn't seem as pertinent, it doesn't seem to relate as much to us. But I would argue just as much as, hopefully you agree with me that in our life it's important for us to know our history. You know, you think about politics or just your life as a human being, we need to understand what's going on before us. It is also true in our faith that we need to understand how God was at work from the very beginning and how that relates to how the stuff that we consider the good stuff, right? We love to look at the resurrection and Jesus and victory and grace and all those things, but we need to understand what God was doing from the very beginning all the way through to prepare the world for what he was going to do, all right? And so it seems like forever ago, we were talking about God establishing the nation of Israel, and we looked at Samuel and David and God establishing the kingdom. And I wanted to look at a passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you'll flip in your Bible, if you'll turn in your, flip, turn, what do? You find in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I'll set the context up a little bit before I read it. So Nathan was the kind of the go-to prophet during this time. He was the one who was hearing words from God and coming and sharing them. And so for whatever reason, God revealed to Nathan God's plan for David. He said, in the verses just prior to what we're going to read, he tells Nathan, look, I'm going to establish David as my king. His line is going to last forever. He's going to be the ruler over my people from now on. And I've just decided to do that. And you can go and tell him. And so Nathan goes and tells him. And so what we're going to look at today is David's response to that revelation from God. And it's just kind of an amazing thing that I feel like we have a lot to learn from. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to read this together. Father, we do pray, God, that as you have been working in our lives, each of us have come to this building and this at this time and this place and for a reason, Lord, and you've directed us through your providence. You've guided us through our lives all to this time, and you have something to say to us. And so, Father, I ask that as we look into your scripture, that you will speak to us, and we'll be open and moldable and ready for whatever word you have for us, and be ready to respond in the way that you dictate, Father. And we love you, and we humbly submit to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now please follow along as I read 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 18. Then David, the king, went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. And again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods? For you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever. And do as you have spoken, that your name may be glorified, may be magnified forever, by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing may the house of your servant be blessed forever. Okay. I want to look at David's response and just dig into that and consider that for the next few minutes. And then talk about how that relates to us and how we have, how God has made a revelation to us, and how we can respond to that as well. So the first thing we see is that David, when it says he went in and sat before the Lord, it's talking about the tabernacle that had been set up in the worship of God. It was a representation of God's presence on earth. This is where the priests would go in and make sacrifices and hear from God and all of those things. And David goes in. He enters into God's presence, and he sits. And we see some things that mark David's prayer. One is humility, right? David immediately says, who am I for this to be said about me? Who am I to receive this news? Who am I to receive this honor? And all throughout, he's saying things like that, reminding himself and God that he knows his place. And ultimately, that's what humility is, isn't it? I because my personality or whatever, I always thought humility was me thinking poorly of myself. You know what I mean? Like, oh, I'm just humble and I'm not very good. And I thought that was humility. But as I look into Scripture and look at wisdom presented in Scripture, humility is actually just being true, being honest about who you are. And now that doesn't mean that you can say, oh, I'm great. I'm just being honest, right? I'm awesome. Just being honest. You know, that's not humility. But humility is actually recognizing the greatness of God compared to who I am. That's what makes me say, oh, I'm not... woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. That's humility, is to recognize that it's not that I'm just terrible, it's that God is so much greater than me, and to have a right understanding of who I am. That's humility. And so when David comes to God in prayer, and we see this all throughout Scripture, when people come to God in prayer, they have to come humbly. God does not really allow people to come into his presence pridefully. You don't see prayers like that going well, at least in the Bible. And so he comes very humbly, even though he's been told, you're going to be a king and your kingdom will last forever. He might have come to God and said, gee, thanks, God. This makes us kind of like partners. We're on a team now. But no, he came to God recognizing his place in the order of things and recognizing his unworthiness. He's reminding himself and God, saying, I didn't actually earn this. God didn't pick me because of my great handsomeness or my great warrior abilities or my leadership capabilities. God has chosen me by his just by his goodwill. And David understands that because he sees the same thing at work with the nation of Israel. He brings up how God has chosen the nation of Israel just out of all the peoples and chosen them. He also recognizes God's sovereignty. He says, what more can I say? And what else is there to say about it? Because you know, like he's speaking to God and he says what we've all thought at times, like, why do I even need to continue my prayer? Because God, you know everything. David, he says, you know everything. You know who I am. You know, he refers to himself as your servant. You know me. You know I don't deserve this. You know exactly what you're getting into. And so I don't have to beg you to make this true. I don't have to, try to negotiate with you to make this thing you've promised happen. It's all your choice, and I'm submitting that to you. And so he's recognizing God's foreknowledge, God's sovereignty, his ability to do as he chooses. And he talks about the greatness of God, right? You are great. And if you look through there, if you look very carefully at every time he names God, he says it a few different ways, and you have to look closely in your Bible translation to see how they translate it, because it says Lord God many times, but at least in the New American Standard Version, the word that has the all caps or the small caps, that's the way it is in my Bible, but you can look for notes in yours. That's the name of God. And so sometimes they use the word Lord. They replace the word Yahweh with the word Lord, usually. But sometimes it says Adonai Yahweh, and so that means Lord. And it would, if you just translate that straight, it would say Lord, Lord. So what they do is, whenever it's so confusing, I don't know why I don't just kind of make up another word for that translation. But they're saying the name of God, and so David kind of goes through there, and he's saying Lord God, and he's naming God as Lord. So he's recognizing God's mastery over him. I am a servant of you, and you are God, the same God who revealed himself to Moses. He's talking about his greatness according to all that we've heard with our ears. And it's kind of an interesting phrase. I don't notice that a lot in the Bible. Everything that we've heard with our ears brings you glory, God. And so he's just heard this news from Nathan, and he's saying, oh, look, God, you've revealed yourself, and my only response is to say, you're great. So everything we've heard with our ears, he's glorifying God. Now, remember, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but glorifying God, sometimes maybe that's a religious term, and we wonder, well, what does it really mean to glorify God? Because when I hear the word glory, there's two meanings I think of. One is glory, like a bright light, you know. And so, I'm not sure how that relates, maybe. But the other word for glorifying is like, oh, he's glorifying himself, or someone's seeking glory. That means to become famous or to become well known and popular and admired by many. And so really, actually both things are true, right? Because David is saying, I glorify you. I'm shining a bright light on you, God, so that people can see who you are and that you can be known to the nations, that you can be known to the people that you've revealed yourself to and beyond. And so he talks about magnifying, glorifying God, lifting his name up. And actually he's recognizing that God has done this for himself. When he talks about you've chosen this nation in verse 23, what one nation on earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people. And so he's recognizing that even the existence of this nation that David is king over, it's all due to God. It's all due to God's work. It wasn't this nation decided, hey, you know, we're a great nation. Let's try to let's make God great. Let's make him into a great God. We'll start a public, a marketing campaign. We'll have a public relations analyst go over the numbers, and we'll just make God famous. It was God working through Israel by redeeming them, specifically pulling them out of danger. And he mentions a few ways that God has redeemed them. He's associated them with his name. He's spoken his name to them, and he's said, this is my covenant name with my people. And he chose them to do a great thing for him and a great thing for the world. If you remember the covenant with Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, when God showed, he had Abraham and he said, look at the stars. You know, your family is going to be as numerous as the stars. You know, if you can count them, then you'll be able to count the number of your descendants. And he said, I'm going to bless you. He's speaking to Abraham, who had no son yet. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to the world. And so David is saying, God, you've been fulfilling this through your people. You've pulled them out of Egypt. You've saved them out of the nations. And so while the people were in danger of just kind of leaving Egypt and then sublimating out into the other nations and being taken over by them, God redeemed them out of that. And they were in danger of worshiping other gods, sacrificing children, doing all these things that all the heathen nations around them were doing. And God redeemed them out of that. And he has established them forever. So he talks about them, God became their God. I think that kind of language is always very interesting because we kind of think of God as always, you know, we have the Bible going from Adam and Eve and on to through Noah and on to Abraham, and so God was always present with these people. But what happened is humanity had completely rejected and forgotten about God in such a way that we had lost all contact with our Creator. You ever think about that? It wasn't like Abraham was, born going to a Baptist church, right? And he didn't get to go to Vacation Bible School. Even though we sing songs about him at Vacation Bible School, he didn't get to go to Vacation Bible School. He grew up not knowing God, and God revealed himself to Abram, made a covenant with him, changed his name. He became his God. That actually, when you go back and read the stories, it makes a little more sense because Abraham did some really screwy things, didn't he? Like on the way to being Father Abraham, he did some strange stuff. Well, he didn't know God. He was just a sinner saved by grace like all of us. He didn't know God until God revealed himself. Even Moses didn't really know God until God revealed himself to him. He didn't go out in the desert looking for a revelation, looking for a burning bush. God revealed himself. And so David's recognizing all this is true. Your greatness in choosing this nation, and establishing it forever. And so let me make sure I covered my points on that. So just to reiterate, God redeemed these people, out of Egypt, out of the nations, and out of the buffet of other gods that were available. He saved them from all that. And he's associated them with his name. These are my people who worship me. And he's doing a great thing to them, and he's doing a great thing through them. Okay? So just kind of remember those things. Verse 25, David transitions a little bit. He says, "Now therefore, O Lord, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken." In other words, let your will be done is what David's prayer. That's that. As far as asking God for something, all David's asking for from God is let your will be done. He's had all these other things in response, and that's completely appropriate. But when it comes to asking God for something, all he's saying is, "Do what you said, God." You think God's going to answer a prayer like that? You know, clearly, God. This is what God expects from David in response. Let your will be done. Now, the purpose. I want to point out the purpose in all that David's saying. 25, your servant, verse 26, that your name may be magnified forever. Okay, this is a theme that you see throughout the Bible. When God is doing things and when people are responding and doing things in his name, it always comes back to the purpose of glorifying God. And remember what we said glorifying God is making his name great, letting people know about him. The amazing thing to me about God, there's lots of amazing things, obviously. But one of the primary, as far as our relationship with him, one of the primary amazing characteristics of God is that he's not silent. Just think about that with me for a minute. God could have created this world for whatever reason, created this existence for whatever reason, and left it alone. In fact, that's how a lot of people view the world, right? He could have left it alone, wound up the clock, and kind of tossed it out there and sat back and watched for whatever purpose he had. Entertainment, I don't know. Oh, cool, a black hole, you're right. You know, the sun, that's so neat, and just watched it. But instead of that, instead of leaving us on our own to be, really have no relationship with him, he's revealed himself to us. He spoke into humanity, and he let us know that, hey, I'm the creator, I've made this world, I'm real. And so if you read this history, actually God is fighting to reveal himself to us. He didn't just leave some clues laying around and hope we catch on to it. He's because we're maybe just too dense or whatever, we're so far removed from him, he's had to reach in and actively reveal himself to us in such a way that even after he reveals himself to us, we walk away and say, that must have been a dream. Right? We can be in church today, and I can tell you things God has said to us, and on Monday morning around lunchtime, you're thinking, yeah, but is God really real? We can see this truth, and it's so hard for us to cling on to it, that God is actively seeking to mold us to be able to even receive this truth. And so, that he should be magnified goes right along with that characteristic. God revealing himself, and the reason that we ought to want to magnify him is because we're getting to participate in that same revelation, something that's at the very heart of who he is. I want these people I've created to know who I am and what I am, you know, everything about me. And so he's doing this work, and he's invited us to join in. That's kind of the first revelation. The most basic revelation we have about God is that he exists and other people ought to know about him. He ought to be revealed through us. And so that's exactly what he's doing with the nation of Israel. He didn't just save them because he thought, oh, this Jewish race will be just great pals for me. This is a great relationship that I need. God wasn't saying that. He said, I'm going to raise up a people that ought not even exist. I'm going to make them continue. They're going to survive slavery and exile and all these things. and they're going to lift up my name. And here with David, he's establishing the house of David. Okay, so the thing that David says when we're magnifying God, in verse 26, he says, may your name be magnified forever, by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. So that is saying, Yahweh, the God our name for God. The Lord of hosts means he's the commander of all the spiritual armies that exist, the commander of all the heavenly things. He's the God over Israel, this nation. Then he says, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. And so David is recognizing that God has done everything up to this point, and now he's selecting a specific lineage. He's selecting David's house specifically to be the ruler, the human ruler over this godly kingdom. And he's recognizing that's been established. So not only has God selected a nation, he's actually selected a family to be the human ruler over this godly kingdom. And then in the end, in verse 28, David brings it back and he says, look, I recognize that this whole thing is crazy. This whole prayer is crazy for me to be saying this even, God, but you've ordained it, and so I'll go ahead and say it. Let it be so. Because the reason David can pray this with confidence and he can be both humble and presumptive is because he sees God's hand at work. For him to pray for God's will to be done is exactly what he ought to do as an in obedience to him. And so he's seeing how his life fits into God's greater glory. Okay, did you get that point? He's excited about this, not only because, oh, he gets to be king and his family's established forever, he has power, wealth, and all those things that humans want. He's saying this is good because it fits into God's greater plan of glorifying himself. Okay, we get that? Now, how does this relate to us? It relates very well. God has been revealed to us. A plan from God has been revealed to us in a specific way that impacts us and our eternity. So David heard this from God. You know, you're going to be impacted for eternity. Your throne is established forever. What we have in the gospel is the message that God is establishing a relationship with us that will last forever. So we hear this gospel message. You know, David was receiving this kind of form of the gospel. It was good news for him. And we receive the gospel that Jesus' death gives us access to God to be able to repent of our sins, to be able to cleanse our defilement as sinful humans, and to be able to be resurrected the way Jesus was. Our response ought to be the same as David's. We are to... What is repentance other than becoming humble and submitted to God? You know, we think of, too often we think of repentance as turning over a new leaf, right? We say, oh, you know, that guy was a pretty bad feller, and then he got saved and he turned over a new leaf and he was a good feller, right? It's not just changing from being kind of a bad guy to kind of a good guy. This is us submitting completely to God to say, oh, this, who I am, what I've attempted to be on my own, it just does not match what God wanted me to be. And so I submit my past, I submit my future to you, God. I continue to fail you, I'm sure, but I submit all of that to you. That's what repentance is. Hopefully, I mean, it should result in, you know, a better life, better lived life. But that's not the summation of what repentance is. And so humility, just like David said, who am I to receive this? We, as Christians, we hear the gospel, we say, who am I to receive this? And yet we enter into it fully, just like David. You know, David didn't say, who am I to receive this? So I won't, and, you know, walk away. He said, who am I to receive this? And yet he humbly entered in. Not perfectly, did he? David sinned after this in major ways, but he did enter in. So we hear the gospel, we respond with humility. It's important for us to understand truth. David goes back and recounts the truth of what God has done and how he's been working in the world, and it's important for us to understand that. It's not enough to say, I just feel like God wants me to accept him, and we make an emotional response, and we don't worry about the rest of the stuff. That's just dogma and theology. We need to worry about that. As long as I just follow my heart, God will understand. We need to understand truth. And we need to understand God's purpose. David was seeing how he fit into God's purpose. We, as followers of Jesus, we're not saved simply for our own good. We are saved for our own good, right? God, Jesus came to save the lost, and it was his love for us that led him to do that. But the purpose, the greater purpose, is not just so we don't have to go to hell. The greater purpose is so that we, like David, can magnify God. So that we, like David and like the nation of Israel, we can be the church that is identified with his name, just like Israel, that points to his glory, that spreads his fame. And if you think about history, now we tend to think in short term, right? Because we only live a few years. We only live like 80 years or whatever, if we're lucky, 80, 90. We're pushing it at 100. And so we think that things ought to happen in this time. But God, if you look at our history over the history of the church, God has been making himself known in this world and glorifying himself through the church. So think about the church for just a minute. God came and he redeemed us out of sin, out of defilement and death. Just like God saved Israel out of Egypt, out of the nations and from other gods, he's redeemed us out of those things. Through the blood of Christ. He's associated himself with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and so that we're not just a fan club that from a distance is worshiping God and saying, look over there how great he is. We get to show God in our life and say, God has indwelled us. God's Holy Spirit is on us, teaching us his will, comforting us in this world. And so he's associated us with his name in a major way. And what about the house of David? Because we have this where David says, let your house be established forever. How does that relate to us? Well, who is the king in the line of David that we worship? It's Jesus. The Bible makes it really clear that that's part of the point of Jesus being born as a human being, is he takes on that covenant that God made with David and says, yeah, it looked like it failed because the line of David was finished. It was washed up. They weren't ruling, right? They had Herod as king. He didn't have anything to do with David. He might have tried to make it look that way, but he didn't. And so David was done. That promise looked like it was all washed up. And here we have Jesus rise up out of obscurity. And he's established as the king who can rule forever. Here we have a human being who's fully human, able to fulfill the responsibilities and the roles and the promises that were made to David, and yet he will not die. Not again. He won't die because he's been resurrected. So we see that this relates, a lot of people try to, a lot of theologians and others try to go really far with the nation of Israel and say, well, God, church replacement theology and all those things, and I read those things, I try to be informed, but what I definitely know when I see this is God's character at work in the church. He hasn't saved us for no reason or empty reason. He saved us for a purpose. It's to make him known. So what do we do with this? Truth. What do we do with this? What I think you ought to do, but what I've done by knowing this truth and by seeing this truth, is to get swept up in God's plan. That's what David did, right? I mean, put yourself in David's shoes. You hear this about yourself. You are going to be the king. Your line is going to be established forever. You're going to rule this people that God has selected. All David could do is say, yes, do it, God. I'm with you. I submit fully. And that's what God's asking us to do too. That every person that Jesus encountered, when you think about his earthly ministry, every person that he encountered, he was putting some sort of calling on them. He said, you know, follow me. It's really clear in some cases, follow me. You know, other people is a little more coded. You know, he talked to the woman at the well and he said, you know, give me some water. And they had the whole conversation. But ultimately what he was saying is, follow me. Follow this truth that I'm revealing to you, which is, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow this. And so that same calling that God put on David is on us. And so our only response is to get swept up in it. And the alternative is to resist, which is folly, is foolishness, is condemnation. So go ahead, Christian. If you've accepted Jesus, you've responded to that gospel, and you've placed your yes on the table, so to speak. You said, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. Don't falter now. Don't hold back and be, say, oh, I don't really want to do all this. Just get swept up and give yourself all the way over to it, okay? Stop holding back things. If God's leading you and say, okay, I can't help with Vacation Bible School because I've never done that before. Well, you can if God wants you to. Or I can't love my neighbor, he's a jerk. You can if God wants you to. I'm not saying it's easy for us. It's not because God's not powerful, it's because we're weak that it's not easy. But get swept up in it, and the way that you do that is every day you take stock of what I have at my disposal. What am I ruling over? Like King David, you know, he had to look every day. What am I ruling over, and what decisions can I make that I know are godly ones? And how has he revealed himself to me in a way that I know this is his will? And doing our best to let the Holy Spirit speak in all those decisions. The other thing I would say is to fix the lens through which you see the world. Right, we have our worldview that's based on the way we're brought up and all of our history and maybe your education or things you've read or watched. And so you have this way that you look at the world. And some of that's not right. In fact, some of that warps our view of the world, and so that we look at things and we see it wrong compared to the way that God does. And so part of our job as Christians, just the way David, you know, David came from a really kind of warped worldview and he had to adjust over his lifetime, we have to adjust the way that we look at the world to the way that God looks at the world. He loves the world. We should never forget that. And maybe we talk about it too much sometimes in church, and maybe we make it overly sentimental, like it's some, like, you know, we're God's teddy bear and he loves us. But this is true love. This is real love, where God wants the best for us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to have freedom from the death and the sin and the suffering in this world. And he's made a plan to do that. And so we look at the world through this lens. How dare we hate our brother or our sister? And yet we still struggle with that, don't we? As great as our intentions are, we still have this, we have hate come up in our hearts. How dare we? If we're looking at the world the way God sees the world, we see our place, our comfort's not important. I think that's probably even harder to remember than the whole hate thing, right? Our comfort's not important in the bigger scheme of what God is doing in this world. And so we need to look at the world through a godly lens, and we need to be swept up in his plan. Let him do with us as he will. We've been praying in this church for God to work. We've been praying for God to work in us, to make us in the kind of church that can be active in doing his will, that can glorify him through our lives being transformed, through our children's lives being transformed by the gospel, through our neighbors and through the nations. And we want to see people change from being stuck in sin and death and through the blood of Christ turn toward God. To have what we have, to know him. I see that as God's ultimate purpose in this universe. Every atom, every planet that he's made, every nebula, whatever you like to think about, all that he's made has this purpose of showing himself to his people who he's created. Let's get swept up in that. Let's pray. Father, God, you're a glorious God, and We repeat these words so often that even the word glory can lose its meaning in the way that we use it. But Father, I pray that as we take stock of our lives, we see what we have at our disposal as far as influence and the things that we have to use in this world for good or for evil, Lord, we submit those things to you. God, you may not be calling us to be kings over nations in this world, and you may not be calling us to the exact same thing as David, but you have called us to rule over our little part of the world, Lord, and we submit that kingdom to you. God, help us to submit that to you. It's easy, so easy for us to pray that, God, but it's so hard for us in our daily walks to submit our time to you, our entertainment habits, our job decisions, our family decisions, our marriages. God, it's so hard for us not to cling on to those things and say that they're mine. God, help us to let those things go. Father, help us to look to Jesus. Lord, Holy Spirit, guide our hearts to look, continue to look into Jesus' eyes, to look into his life as revealed in Scripture, and to pray diligently for him to be revealed in greater ways. The image, your very image, Lord, to be reflected in our lives. And all the ways that comes out, Lord, through loving our neighbors, through passionate and honest worship to you, God, obedience with our things, the things that you've given us, Father, help us. God, when we falter and we lose sight of truth, Lord, I pray that you will clearly and loudly reveal yourself in fresh ways, sometimes really old ways, God. It doesn't have to be new, fancy things, Lord, but just reveal yourself in ways that come through the noise of this world. And Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for continually looking away. We thank you for your promises. We ask that your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, you guys have a great week. We'll see you soon.